God, your word is precious to us. We need you, Lord Jesus. We need you to come and speak into our darkness. We come submitting to you today, Lord Jesus. Come by the power of your word, your spirit's presence among us, and free us, Lord Christ, from every idol, that we might be fruitful in your kingdom. We pray it in your name, King Jesus. Amen. Good morning. How are you guys doing? You doing okay? You doing all right? Good. I'm all right. But I want to ask you, what are you bringing in here with you this morning? What are you carrying as you come to church today? I'm not asking you if you're carrying something. I'm asking you what you're carrying. What are you worried about? Where is your anxiety? It's not a rhetorical question. I really want you to think about it. It probably doesn't take long for it to come to your mind. There's probably a lot of things. What is it? What do you do with your worry? If you're anything like me, you know it's not good. You know you don't want it, that it doesn't help, but we don't know how to get rid of it. We don't know what to do about it. And so, our strategy is to manage our worry. We manage it with control by tightening the screws down on the stuff that we're worried about, trying to take control of it, or by avoidance, to try to get away from it, to be distracted from it, to forget it's there. In the last few weeks through the sermon series, God has been uncovering idols. I know he's been doing that for a lot of us. He's been showing us idols in our lives. But this topic of worry is an opportunity to step deeper into that work. Because the things that we use to manage our worry are a powerful clue to where the idols are in our life. Because these things that we are trusting to make us okay instead of God, well, they are idols. So the sermon today could be me using a lot of words to tell you, don't worry. But that wouldn't be good news. It would just lead you to add worrying too much to the list of things that you're worried about. Right? And in fact, it would probably encourage you to work harder at managing your worry with the skills that you already have through avoidance and through control. But there is good news. Christ speaks into our worry through his word. We have God's word to show us the way. So you don't have to rely on my advice to find out what to do with your worry. In Luke 12, our gospel passage today, Jesus gives a teaching to his disciples that speaks clearly to them and to us about worry and anxiety. He doesn't just tell us to stop worrying. He invites us into a different way of life. He isn't just telling us what not to do. He's casting a vision for a better way to live and inviting us to follow him into it. He is inviting us, in fact, to surrender our idols, our worry management tools, and to trust him instead. This better way is painted vividly as he talks about God's care for the ravens and the lilies. But I think he speaks most plainly in verse 32 when he says, this is the good news that displaces our worry, that overcomes it. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You see, we manage our worry through willpower and distraction and self-medication by turning to idols, but worry is overcome as we step into the gospel truth that God is our good Father and that he is pleased to give us the kingdom. Worry is overcome as we move from our trust from idols to God, and in doing it, find him trustworthy. Just hearing it, that truth probably doesn't make it real for you. Jesus knows that, so he provides this example of the ravens and the lilies to help it sink into his hearers' hearts, to let them understand that God is pleased to give them the kingdom, pleased to give us the kingdom. And as I have tried to hear the good news myself this week, another similar picture, and I think a biblical one, has helped me tremendously in understanding it and really getting it in my guts where it changes how I live. I hope it'll help you too. Here's the picture. Christ's invitation to seek the kingdom as an answer to our worries makes the most sense to me when I think about my relationship to my kids. I'm with them. I love them. I always love them. They don't need to earn anything from me or prove anything to me. But I want them to know joy and fruitfulness and maturity. I want them to have a real deep relationship with me. So I call them into challenge. I call them into adventure, right beside me, not apart from me, but beside me, in small and large ways. I invite them to step onto the roller coaster, to try new food, to climb a mountain with me, or to stay in bed after a bad dream. But all of those things require them to trust me. It requires trust because my children have their own vision of what's best for them. It's a different vision. Their vision is watching TV nonstop, eating junk food, never, ever going to bed, only playing games they will win. That's their idea of security and happiness. That is their plan. But I have a bigger plan for them because I have a little longer view. And it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to them, but I still invite them to come and risk, to fail, to be vulnerable and uncomfortable. I challenge them in this way, again, not to prove anything to me, but because I love them, because I want them to be healthy, I want them to experience life and to grow into maturity. And it's interesting, you know, my kids can't make themselves want to do these things. They can't make themselves want to. Are you beginning to see how this relates to God's relationship to us and the way he invites us to receive the kingdom? They can't make themselves want to do it because we have different visions of what's good. But I don't ask them to want to. I only ask them to trust me, to obey, to accept my invitation, and to step into something that doesn't make sense from their perspective just because I've asked them to. If they're willing to receive that invitation, to step out as I've asked, they will grow and mature, and our relationship will deepen. But if they won't, they'll miss out on adventure and growth and on shared experience. And this is key. They will miss out on the opportunity to discover that they really can trust me. If they don't try me, they will never know that I'm dependable, that I'm not crazy, that my vision for them isn't nonsense. They don't try what I've asked. Of course, this analogy breaks down ultimately because I'm gonna fail them sometimes. I'm gonna steer them wrong, but God never will. What I'm trying to do here is to describe what it looks like when we move our trust from idols to the Father, to describe what it looks like when we begin to seek his kingdom, when we begin to step into the gospel truth that God is our good Father and that he is eager to give us the kingdom. He's with us. He's inviting us to follow him, to trust him. But his vision of what's good and ours are not the same. His vision is bigger. So trusting is hard, just as hard for it as it is for my kid to believe that turning off the TV is what needs to happen, that that's good for him. When we think that what we really need to be secure and happy are money and beauty and approval and food and time, and that if we could just get enough of those things, if we could just get a little bit more, we'd be okay. But we won't be. Chasing those things, those idols, only leaves us more anxious and insecure in the end. Because we can't count on getting them. We can't count on keeping them. And anyone who has them can tell you that you can never get enough for it to be enough. As Americans living in the 21st century, we should know this. There's never been a people who've experienced such safety and plenty, and yet we remain insecure and afraid. As we pursue security on our own terms, like kids staying up all night eating sugar, we will eventually hit a wall. And we will discover that our plan wasn't so good after all. The truth is, and I think you're with me on this, that in my immaturity, I often wish the gospel was, it is my Father's good pleasure to give me what I want. But it is the mercy of God that he doesn't give me what I want. You know, it's actually giving me what I want is actually what judgment looks like, when God turns us over to our own desires, to our own vision of what's good. Instead, God invites us every day to trust him, to believe that he is good, and to put that trust into action, even though his plan may not seem that good to us, even though it may sound like hardship and sacrifice and vulnerability. He invites us to come and pursue his kingdom. So, for example, it's really hard for me to believe in my heart that a fat bank account isn't what's best for my family. So it is hard to risk giving God my money, to really surrender it to him. But the truth is, Jesus says, sell your things and give them to the poor, not because God needs our stuff, but because he wants us, and our stuff has a really nasty habit of getting in the way of our being his and getting in on the bigger, better plans that he has for us. It is our Father's good pleasure to give us not what we want, but what is actually best, the kingdom. That is, his rule, his purpose, his mission, himself. So it isn't that we shouldn't worry because God won't let anything hard happen to us. No. It isn't that we should pursue the kingdom because doing so will prompt God to reimburse us with interest in the things we think we need. It is that the things that God gives us cannot be shaken even when the bad times come. It is that the more our hearts are set on him and his kingdom, the less we can be overturned by the happenings of life. Not because we don't care anymore, but because we care very much about something bigger. Something we cannot lose. Something that we've learned is dependable because we have leaned into trusting him. And that's how we make sense of the lives of those Hebrews 11 people that we read about a second ago. The martyrs, those who gave so much. God wasn't abusing those people. He was partnering with them because they had learned where their hope really was. They had come to understand what they really needed, and so giving up the world was no loss to them. By faith, they knew that they were taking hold of things real, better, and unshakable. The Father himself. If you guys are getting the emails that we send out weekly through the Generosity series, you know that we've been in Philippians some. So I've been thinking about Paul in prison. A picture of him in prison has been foremost in my mind when I think about what I'm talking to you about. I see him there in shackles, having just been beaten, in mortal danger, hurt, and singing. He's not afraid. It's not because he's crazy. It's not because he's not tuned into where his real situation. But it's because his fears for himself have been swept away and drowned as he was caught up in God's bigger vision for himself and the world. And that's what mission is all about. God is inviting us to join him in what he's doing. He's saying, come climb this mountain with me. It's an invitation to shared experience with him, to adventure that changes us, that teaches us to trust him, and in going with him, to learn to care about what he cares about, and in so doing, to enter into maturity, finally. In fact, mission is the natural outcome. It's what happens when we move our investments in time, talent, and treasure away from idols and into God. Mission isn't a hobby, it's a way of life that overflows when we start trusting God instead of other things. And so the invitation to seek the kingdom that Christ speaks in this passage is an invitation to a life on mission with God. And we need this. It's good news that he invites us into mission because willpower alone isn't going to be enough to break our idols. We're not going to want to. We have to follow Jesus' command and seek his kingdom, not to earn it, but to receive it. When we seek the kingdom, when we put our trust concretely in God instead of other things, like Paul and so many who've come before us, we will find out that our fears have been put into their proper perspective as we live for something bigger than our own safety and honor. But stepping out is what is required. We've got to be willing to eat the broccoli, to get onto the roller coaster. If we're unwilling to risk, to lean into Jesus, trusting God will remain theoretical, a merely theological concept that is not a part of our actual lives, something that we say we believe, but that doesn't have anything to do with what happens 24/7. At the end of the day, this is really a choice between trusting that God is who he says he is, by living as if that were actually true, it's called faith, and hedging our bets with idols, all the things that the world promises will make us safe and happy. Jesus is inviting us to learn, to put on, to step into, to put weight on the good news that God is our Father, and that He is pleased to give us the kingdom, and that He is the one who meets our needs for survival, but also for flourishing, for abundance. So, this week, I'm not asking you just to agree with me with an idea that I'm presenting to you. I'm asking you to risk putting yourself in the hands of your good Father by faith. I'm asking you to look for a specific place, a particular place, something that you can know whether you did it or not after the fact, of stepping into trusting God and out of trusting something else. I'm asking you to join me as I discern my idols. Here's a little fill-in-the-blank test that I subjected myself to in preparation. If I just had more of blank, I would be secure. I would be happy. If I just had more of, I would be secure. I would be happy. What goes in the blank for you? That's the idle spot. For me, the answer is time. I give a lot of my time to the Lord, but what's left over, I guard jealously. I don't want Him to have it, and I don't trust Him that if I give it to Him, that will be good for me. I think He'll use me up and burn me out. I don't trust that if I really surrender my time to God, that what I will receive is better than what I think. And so this week, my plan is to submit that time to Him in real concrete ways, to give Him the opportunity to show me that I can really trust Him. And I'm scared. What is it for you? It's scary, but it's good. It's good. It's the only way to grow. How is God inviting you to submit your worries and the idols that you use to manage your worries and instead trust Him as your good Father? Where is He inviting you to learn that His kingdom really is what's best? As we come to the table in a minute, I want you to come surrendering your worries, surrendering your idols, and receiving this good news. It is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom.